Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Scripture reading this morning will be from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth."
And now would you open God's book, please, to Psalm 110. And if you want an outline of the sermon, you may have it by leaving that passage open on your lap. Psalm 110, 7 verses there. In a few minutes, we're going to walk down through them slowly. I'm just so happy to see all of you here. It's probably a good thing for the West Huntsville family once a year to go through the pain of not having all of our kids here. It hurts a little bit, doesn't it, James? Huh? The singing is not the same. And we do have several of our young people here for which I'm grateful. I'm not sure that we could stand the despair if we didn't have some of them here. We do. And every year about 100 of our kids and parents go to Nashville for what's called Last to Leaders. Last to Leaders is 50 years old this year, which is rather remarkable, I think. We have grandchildren now. You have people who participated as youth whose grandchildren are now involved in LADS. LADS to Leaders, for those of you who are unfamiliar with it, is an organization that creates these events for young people to participate in through the year. Speech and song leading and scripture memorization are the bread and butter of LADS to Leaders. Now, there are more than 30 different events at which young people can participate, but these are always the mainstays. And they participate, work all through the years, getting ready for Last to Leaders Convention, and ours is in Nashville. And the point of Last to Leaders is the same point, I think, that's so critical when you talk about raising kids to be faithful Christians and never give up on their faith. And that is that early on, you've got to get young people with adults who are faithful to Christ, mentoring them. Well, that's what Last Leaders does. And so congregations who want to do this, they put their older people who know how to do speech and song leading and who can practice these various things, put them with the young people, and then the kids grow. This year, there were approximately 20,000 people who participated. And not all of those are kids. A large number of them are adults, the parents and grandparents. But in the different places, conventions, the largest of which is in Nashville, 20,000. There were 60, round numbers, 60,000 verses of scripture memorized and quoted by young people this year. Just take a deep breath of that. Ours is in Nashville at the Opryland Hotel, and our grandchildren, by the way, Ezra and Kaliana were there, and Kaliana's two. Now, the Opryland Hotel is... We had to have a big place to do it because we have 9,000 who come to Opryland. Have to have a big place to do it, so it's a very beautiful hotel. And one of the things that most of our people do is to try to economize on food and all. Anyway, Colleanna picked up the phone in our room a couple of nights ago, and she poked enough buttons on the phone that she got room service. She's two. And she said, I want pizza. And she said, bring it to Mammy's room. That's what she calls my wife. And fortunately, they did not bring it. We got her some pizza. But anyway, it was a wonderful time. I will add one more thing, that for about, I don't know, 10 or 12 years now, I've been blessed to serve in a leadership role in Last of Leaders, which is ironic because I'm not the first preacher for the West Huntsville Church to do that. Byron Laird was 50 years ago when he was instrumental in helping Last of Leaders begin. And so you have this heritage, I think, of West Huntsville being part of Last of Leaders, for which I'm very, very grateful. Your study of the Bible and appreciation for the Scriptures will be enhanced greatly when you really appreciate the fact that the New Testament has its roots in the Old Testament. Now, that's not only, it's not only true in some ways, it's true in a big way, which is this. The hero of your Bible is Jesus Christ. To appreciate that the Old Testament, not just the New, but the Old, is about Jesus, is really an eye-opening concept. In Luke chapter 24, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, I'm talking about the Sunday on which he was resurrected, he joined a couple of men on the road to Emmaus who were walking together, and they were talking. And so Jesus just meandered up beside of them and began walking with them. And they were talking about the crucifixion of Jesus that had just happened and his burial. And they were so grieved about it. And Jesus says, what are you talking about? They didn't know it was him. They didn't know. And so he listens to them, and they start explaining how, well, you must be a visitor to these parts, because otherwise you'd know. And Jesus is a great prophet of God. And the chief priests and the elders, they crucified him. And Jesus listened to that for a while, and then he said, and he rebuked them. He said, oh, foolish ones, how slow you are to believe the Old Testament prophets. How slow you are to believe the prophets. And the Bible says he began then at Moses, that's the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He began at Moses and the prophets and told them from these scriptures all things about himself. Now that's pretty interesting to me. The Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. If you don't see Jesus in every nook and cranny and shadow of the Old Testament, then you're just not looking hard enough, because he's there. And that is so very true about Psalm 110. Now, what would you say is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament? Which one would it be? What is the most quoted or alluded to psalm in the New Testament? And you might think it's our favorite one, Psalm 23. Don't you suppose that's about everybody's favorite? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or maybe Psalm 100 is yours, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Or surely it would be Psalm 119, where you have almost every verse is about the Word of God, and it's so many verses, so large. Surely that would, the answer is none of these. The answer is the most quoted psalm in the Old Testament is Psalm 110. Fascinating. Only seven verses. 27 books of the Bible, the New Testament, 11 of them have some reference made, either in a quotation or to allude to Psalm 110. You got 8 or 9 writers in the New Testament, seven of them will reference Psalm 110. 23 different times in the New Testament you have an allusion to or a direct quote from Psalm 110. Would you read it with me, please? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. The beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Walk with me, will you? Let's go down through Psalm 110. Now, what you're going to find here is just going to If you're studying this in a serious way for the first time, it's just going to come alive in your hands, because what you see here is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You see the Trinity. You see the church beginning. You see the miraculous. You see the judgment of God, the judgment day coming. This is just filled with so many important concepts. Now, this is going to focus on that period of time between the death of Jesus and the beginning of the church. Now, be sure you get your bearings about this. Jesus died at the Passover time, the Passover feast time. He was resurrected on the third day, and there were 50 days between Passover and Pentecost. The church of Christ began on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, the Bible says that during those 40 days, he showed himself alive. He'd been crucified, showed himself alive. Many infallible proofs. Hundreds of people saw Jesus alive after he had been dead on that cross. It is in this period of time that Psalm 110 prophesies. By the way, Acts 2 and verse 30 refers to David not as a king. I mean, he was a king, but not just that. As a prophet, David the prophet. And David wrote Psalm 110, which is our text today. Now, verse 1. Jesus is victorious. The Lord said to my Lord. Now, what is that about? So who is he referencing? And so it looks like you have two lords here. One Lord conversing with another, and David was privy to this conversation. One Lord said to the other Lord, and you have this discussion. What was it? Who is it? Four hints about this. And the first one is the original words. The first Lord here is Yahweh. Yahweh is Jehovah God, Elohim. It is Almighty God the Father. Yahweh is never used to refer to anybody but him. All right? But the second Lord is not that word. It's Adonai. Adonai is used not just for God, but is also used for kings, men who are kings. In other words, it means someone who is higher than I am, someone in a position of authority, and sometimes it's used for heaven's deity. But that's what you got here. Now, so we don't have the whole answer yet with this first hint. Two different words, Yahweh and Adonai. Now, the second hint is just a piece of logic, is that David here refers to this Adonai as my Lord. The Lord said to my Lord. Now, you're talking about King David. To what man would King David refer to as higher than he? I mean, what human being would, I mean, he's king. He's king of Israel, God's kingdom. Well, the answer is he wouldn't refer to a man as being Adonai. He would not do that. And no king higher than he on the earth at that time. He's King David by the will of God. All right, now, it's going to get a little plainer. Let's get this thing more in focus. Now, the third hint is in Acts, the second chapter, beginning in verse 34. Peter's preaching on Pentecost, and I told you, this psalm is about this period of time, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and the church getting started. Now, here's what Peter said about this. David did not ascend into the heavens. See, the people that Peter's preaching to, those Jews, they believe that David's prophecy in Psalm 110 was about himself. Peter says, that's not true. David didn't ascend to the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know as surely God's made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Who's he referencing? Who's David referencing? He's not talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus is Adonai. Jesus is the Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, God the Father said to God the Son. But I've got one more. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 41, Jesus is going to claim this as himself. That this prophecy of David has always been about one person. It was about Jesus. Jesus is Adonai. While the Pharisees gathered together and they were trying to trap Jesus asked him, saying, what do you think about the Christ? It's kind of a trick question. I mean, he's trying to draw them out, and they fall right into the trap. What do you think about the Christ? And they said, well, he's the son of David. They knew that from Old Testament prophecy, that through that seed line, the Messiah would come. So he's the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You know where that came from, don't you? How do you explain that? If Christ is the son of David, he's the descendant of David, how do you suppose, how do you explain that David called him Lord? Why would he call one of his descendants Lord? Why would he do that? How could he do that? And the answer is that you've got Christ, who is both the son of David, the descendant of David, that's human, and he's the son of God. Now, let me focus it a little more for you. Here's Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There's your Christ. There you are. When David writes here in this prophecy, he's looking through the telescope of prophecy, and he's going to look to this amazing time of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus and the beginning of the church, and he said, the Lord, that's the Almighty, said to my Lord, that's Jesus who is the Christ, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. To sit at his right hand meant authority. Colossians chapter 3 says, if you be risen with Christ, you seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. That's where he is right now. Now, when you think about Jesus today, I don't want you to think about baby Jesus. I mean, it's okay with me, you know, if you study about Jesus, you think about it. But that's not how I want you to picture him as being right now. And we eat the Lord's Supper, and we did today, and you reflected on the cross of Jesus, and on the screen of your imagination, you pictured him on the cross. But that's not where he is today. You picture him where he is. Where he is right now is in the throne room of God in heaven. What he is doing is sitting at the right hand of God. In Acts chapter 7, when you see Stephen being stoned, remember, he looked up into glory as he was just about to leave and depart because they were killing him. And he says, I saw the Son of God standing by the throne of God. That's where he is. All right, let's continue. Verse 2. Let's do 2 and 3. Here's point number 2. He's got all authority. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. I hope that already, as you read these two verses with me, you see Pentecost. It's about the beginning of the church. It's about Acts chapter 2. That's where the church started. Now, you have four important details of Scripture here that will draw you to Acts chapter 2. Look at them with me. The first one is this. Your strength will come out of Zion. The scepter, the rod. You're going to rule, and it's going to begin at Zion. You know where Zion is? If you book a hotel room on Mount Zion today, it'll cost you $227. And when you get there, you'll be in Jerusalem, because that's where it is. It was called Mount Zion before David took Zion, and then Jerusalem built around there, and David's place was there, his throne was there on Mount Zion. And when you get to Acts chapter 2, that's where the church began, was in Jerusalem. Remember Luke chapter 24, beginning in 46, thus it is written, right? Behoove Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached among all nations, ready for this, beginning at Jerusalem. Psalm 110. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. In Acts chapter 2, when the church started, when he began the church, it was among enemies. That was not a friendly audience. When you start with verse 13, they shouted to these preachers who were preaching the first gospel sermon in the church, first time, you said, big deal. It was a wonderful day. Huge. Acts 2 is the hub of the Bible. Everything before it points to it. Everything after it points back to it. They said, you're drunk. Don't listen to these men. They're drunk. And then in verse 36, remember, the Bible says that those people who were at Pentecost were those who crucified Jesus. This was not a friendly crowd. This was an adversarial crowd. I think that's fascinating. Because Jesus rules among his enemies. That's what happened in that day. And that's the way that Christianity is. I would say it's the same today. Doesn't Jesus rule today? Well, don't you reckon what he ought to do is to take his people, you and me, who are followers of Jesus, disciples, and put us off on a mountaintop somewhere and seclude us off? Huh? Wouldn't that be good if we were sort of isolated off from the world? You know, that's not how he does it, of course. John 17, when he was praying before he died, and Jesus said, Lord, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. He wants us to work here among people. And you're going to go out to your jobs today and to school and all the things that you do. And you're going to be working among people who don't love Jesus Christ at all. That's how this works. That's what he intended. That's how his influence is. Now, verse 3, your people shall be volunteers. The Lord doesn't have any slaves. He doesn't have people who are part of his kingdom because they don't have a choice. He doesn't have any mercenaries. He doesn't have any hired hands. It's all people who are living sacrifices who volunteer. So you get to Acts chapter 2 and Peter preaches. And I tell you, he doesn't beat around the bush. Verse 37, they're convicted of the fact that they've participated in the execution of the Son of God. Men and brethren, they cry out, what shall we do? They were volunteering. I want to be one of his. I want to be in his army. I want to be somebody who wears his name. It's very much like Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian. See, here's some water. Well, can I be baptized? Why can't I be baptized? Volunteers. The church is made up of volunteers. Not coercion. Not conversion by the sword. Not pressure. It's because, I mean, from outside sources, it's because I want to follow King Jesus. So your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. The beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, the first Pentecost after the resurrection, was a day of amazing power. And it had been prophesied and talked about that when that day comes, it's going to come with power. So Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Jesus said to those people, there be some standing here which will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. The kingdom is the church. It's going to come with power. It's power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you tarry, you wait the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And then you get to Acts chapter 1, and this is the chapter where Jesus ascends back to the Father. And verse 8 says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you get to Acts chapter 2, and here's the day, Pentecost, the beginning of the church. And Scott read, want to go from Acts chapter 2. These disciples, these apostles, were all with one accord in one place, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they were able to speak in languages which they had never studied, and they were able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It came with power, and that's what David was looking at through the telescope of prophecy. The beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. And they thought that if they could crucify Jesus, they'd put a stop to this business, this way, as people would call it, the way. We can put an end to him from now on. All we have to do is crucify him. And so that's what they did. But then, of course, they didn't stop it. On the contrary, what they did was to birth it. They birthed it because it was the death of Jesus that had to be accomplished to bring about the church. They accomplished that, and so now the church starts. But there's a freshness to it in every generation. Because you and I, as Christians, are going to raise our children to be Christians. And there's always going to be a freshness to it, always a newness, always a push. The principles of going back to the Scriptures. Now verse 4. The Lord has sworn, we will not and will not relent. You're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, there are three times in Scripture when you have this referenced. In Genesis chapter 14, Hebrews chapter 5, and Hebrews chapter 7. What happened about Melchizedek is that Well, you meet him in Genesis 14 when Abraham is coming back from fetching Lot. Remember, Lot was kidnapped by four kings, got wrapped up in a war, and they're holding him, and Abraham takes all of his servants, and they just tear him up and bring Lot back. On the way back, Melchizedek meets them. Now, what I'm about to tell you is that Melchizedek is somebody you don't know much about. That's pretty critical, though, to what's going to happen here. You don't know much about him. You know that he's the king of Salem, Jerusalem. You know that he's a priest, but not after the Levitical priesthood, of course. It's too early for that. He's a priest out of the hand of God. He's the priest of the Most High God. And when Abraham meets him, this is critical, Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek. All right, now go to Hebrews chapter 7 with me, and let me read a few verses to you about Melchizedek. And this is where you learn the most about it, and you need to know it, because Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I'm in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. He tithed to Melchizedek, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Now here's the description of Melchizedek. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Well now, wait a minute, I thought he was a human being. He is. But how do you compare the priesthood of Jesus to a human being? And the answer is the Holy Spirit does it with Melchizedek. You don't know who his parents are. There is, so far as Scripture is concerned, there's no reference to his parents. You know nothing. You don't know when he was born. You don't know when he died. But what you know is that when Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, when he met Melchizedek, he knew he was higher. And Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. What kind of priest is this? Well, he's a king and a priest at the same time. Now verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. And indeed those who are of the sons of Levi, the Levitical priesthood, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. The people pay tithes to the priests of Levi. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. So this Levitical priesthood, they're beneath Abraham. Abraham's up here, you know, and you have Aaron and you have the Levitical priesthood. And they pay tithes because they're descendants of Abraham. But Melchizedek was higher than Abraham, you see. He's higher. And Abraham paid tithes to him. 6. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them, he didn't come down through the Levitical priesthood. He was before all of that. Received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now back to our text. You know what it's saying is that the Levitical priesthood paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. Now what do you know about Melchizedek? Well, he's a human being, but he's the kind of priest Jesus is. Because Jesus isn't a priest of God because of the Levitical priesthood. He's a priest because God made him so. And he's prophet and priest and king at the same time. Now that's kind of interesting because you don't have kings being priests. I guess it's a checks and balances, kind of a power thing like we have in America. You know, we have executive branch, legislative branch, judicial branch, checks and balances. You just don't want to give so much power to one man. You know, absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? That's what happens. But not with Jesus, because he's not a man. And so the Bible says that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He doesn't need the Levitical priesthood, and he doesn't need genealogy of men to make him a priest. He's a priest of the Most High God. Now here's the last one. Drop down to verse 5. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. Here's the judgment day. He will judge among the nations. He shall fill places with dead bodies, execute the heads of many countries. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, the Bible says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he'll sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8 says, every eye shall see him. When he comes in the clouds, every eye shall see him, and even them who pierced him. Isn't it interesting that he would include that in there? He's going to bring judgment. And here you have this destruction talked about, even of those who we would hold in such high esteem, worldly leaders. Did you ever wonder about verse 7? There's the last verse. Did you ever wonder about judgment day and the millions of people who are going to come through judgment and just how that would work out? And I don't know. I don't know all about that. And wouldn't he just become exhausted? 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. When you go to the judgment day, and all of us will, you know who you're going to face, don't you? You're going to come face to face with Jesus Christ. He's going to be the judge, which gives me great comfort. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. And I'm going to be there, and you're going to be there. The Bible says he's not going to get tired. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. He's going to accomplish his purpose. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what we've done in the last few minutes is to do a brief overview of Psalm 110. I'm telling you that this is the gospel. This is the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. It's prophesied perhaps 1,000 years, perhaps a whole millennium before Jesus came to earth. It was prophesied by the prophet David. I'm telling you, the Bible is incomparable. There's no book like the Bible. No book like the Bible. I encourage you to spend the rest of your life studying it, understanding it, and growing in knowledge of the Word. The kingdom has been established by a prophet and priest and king who is Jesus Christ. Ultimate sacrifice was paid. Death couldn't hold him. He rose on the third day, and then about 40 days later, he was ascended back to the Father. And that's where he is right now this morning, sitting on the right hand of God. And the church was established among people who were enemies. But that's how he always wanted it. That's how his kingdom would be governed and carried out. And people who volunteered would become disciples. They would become followers. And what they would tell people is about the gospel message, and that one day there's a great day of judgment coming. And that no one at that time would be exempted from that. Even the people who are great leaders and people who are held in such high esteem would not be exempted. We'll all be there. And the ones who will be taken to glory with him forever are those who are in Christ. You in Christ? I wonder if there's someone here this morning. Maybe you didn't come this morning intending to be baptized. You didn't, but yeah, now you recognize this gospel truth here. I want to be part of that. I want the joy of being in Christ. I've had enough of this world and the pain of living away from him. I want to walk with him. I want to be a child of God. And you can obey the gospel. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus and be baptized, just like they did in Acts chapter 2 when the church started. And you'll be added to the church just like they were. If you need the prayers of the Christians, you're already a Christian, but you need the prayers. Now would be such a great time to do that.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.